Psalm 63, a psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I praise thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. That those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the hymns we sang this morning. Thank you for the people that are here. Thank you for those who, again, as I said before, cannot, because of health and distance, be here. We ask that you take your word this morning and bless it to our spiritual understanding. I'm assuming that most of the people that are watching profess to be saved. I'm assuming that most of the people that are here are saved. But the reality is, only you know. There could be somebody here still in the pits of despair and not really knowing one way or the other. And watching as well. And to them, Father, I just ask the Holy Spirit bring conviction to their soul, that they need to be saved, and that even in a message that's geared toward saved people, they would see their need to trust the only one that can save them, and not to add anything to it or take away anything, and receive him by faith as their Savior. So speak to our hearts. You know the situations of everybody that's here, the circumstances. And we just pray that every need would be met here today. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we know from the outset that this is a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. The timeline belongs to the rebellion of his son, Absalom. Remember that he stole the hearts of the people. In the Bible, you have a lot of good fathers and a lot of bad sons. And then you got bad fathers and good sons. Is there a rule? Is there a formula? And I think everything has to do with what you do with the truth. You either accept it and live with it, or you don't. And many times, we don't convey the message too clearly to those who are the next generation, or they just don't want to hear it, one way or the other. And so these are the facts of the psalm. I'm going to list these and say a few things. The writer is a king from verse 11. So that's why we say it couldn't be King Saul. Because the writer is a king. He's away from home in a weary land. Verse 1 and the introduction. And number 3, he longs to be back in the sanctuary. Also verse 2. And let me say this before I forget it. The people, these were Jews. They had the tabernacle and eventually the temple with Solomon. The Jews are not Baptists. Anybody not understand that? I think a lot of Protestantism formulated their church services on Old Testament Jews. But they forgot some things. The Jews, everything centered around the tabernacle. Everything centered around the temple. If they sinned, they were there. And you better believe they sinned, and they acknowledged that. And so the sacrifices were there. They had the Sabbath day, of course, as well. In the New Testament, we had Pentecost. And after Pentecost, what happened at the end of chapter 2? The believers got together every day. People that can't stand more than one service would be terrible at Pentecost, because they all got together. And they worshiped, I think they studied. Everything was new. It was vibrant. They were excited. And as you move through the New Testament, you find that it soon kind of waned, didn't it? And by the last church of the aged Laodiceans, apathy. Just apathy. But, Baptists, I grew up mainline Protestantism, unsaved. Didn't know anything about anything. I mean, I knew things, but not that it mattered. And next door was a Southern Baptist church. And they sang, and they were loud. And our dead church criticized them. You hear how loud those people are singing? You know, they played the organ, and it was like a death march. That was just the whole scope of everything. Anyway, he longed to be back in the sanctuary. Numbers, I don't know what this is, 4. Verse 9, enemies sought his life. And then verse 9 and 10, he is confident that they will be overthrown. And then going back to verse 7, he himself rejoices in God. Right? Those are facts that are there in the Psalms. So I want to go back up here to verse 1, which sets the stage for the Psalm. O God, thou art my God. He calls on God, which happens to be his God. Many people of all type faith, including me when I was lost, or no faith, eventually I didn't have any faith, in times of great distress, call on a God. When he's not their God, through salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a strange thing that takes place. People have no practical atheists will go through life and things happen, serious things happen, and they'll ask help from God. It's weird, isn't it? Hold your place here. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. In chapter 4, we read in verse 8, howbeit, then when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And then verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, there's a big difference. There are a lot of people that I've talked to that say, oh, I know him. But does he know you? And that's what Paul's bringing out here. You know, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And so the issue is, New Testament, does he know you? And he only knows you through one person in one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he says in verse 1, early will I seek thee. Early has to do with the respect in of life, and probably young. I wish that I had been saved at an early age. I was saved at 24. There are people that have been saved later than me and earlier than me. But I wish that I could say that was me when I was a young person. Early with respect to diligence. the Israelites were to seek out and collect the manna before it dissolved. They had to do that early. They couldn't get up at 10 or 11. Well, not that time. They didn't tell that kind of time. They couldn't get up at the second watch, because the first watch, that's when you collected it. Second watch is probably gone. In other words, this is an essential priority to seek God early. Early with respect to fervor, the warmth of earnestness, of feeling. I mean, there's an emotional pull that's taking place here. Early with respect to times or circumstances. A lot of times, we're not going to call on God because circumstances are rancid, when in fact we should have been calling on Him earlier the whole time. So, when do you, I ask it of myself, when do I start to put the Lord first on any given day and seek His word, His counsel, His direction? Early or sometime during the day? Because that which is longed for, guess what? It is earnestly sought after. If you want to do something, that's what you do. If you don't want to do something, that's what you don't do. All right, now the rest of the verse, it's very interesting. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. All right, so here we should begin to see the progressive stage of the growth of the soul, spiritually speaking. My soul thirsteth for thee. And then he says the flesh follows in this case, the rest of the verse. Listen, and this is important, and I don't know that you can take a middle defense stand here. When we as believers receive the Holy Spirit, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? Upon salvation. So in a second blessing, I don't know how you separate the two. And we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, or we are obedient to the Holy Spirit through God's word. The flesh is not in control. Yes, the flesh is decadent. The flesh is miserable. The flesh is lost. But when the Holy Spirit is in control of you, the flesh follows. You may not like it. Just as when you reverse it and the flesh is in control and you're forced to go to church, you don't like it. The Holy Spirit is not in control. It's important here. Lots of important verses about thirsty. So I'm going to cover three of them. Isaiah 44. This is two of these are in one verse. And of course it has to do with Israel. Isaiah 44, we'll look at verse 3. 44:3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Number two, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Note, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Are you thirsty for the word of God? He'll provide water, the water of the word, sometimes literal water as well. All right, John 7. Let's go up there to John 7. And these should be the familiar passages. From here, John chapter 7. Verse 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The thirsting and, of course, the water are connected together there. All right, Revelation, hold your place in John, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, last invitation of the Word of God. Verse And we read here, beginning in verse 16, 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We believe in a whosoever salvation. But if you're not thirsty, you're not going to come. If you don't see the need to come, you're not going to do it. You've got to be thirsty. John chapter 4, look at verse 13. John 4. In verse 13, speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We have a cooler there filled with water. And it's an amazing thing, the cooler gets emptied out almost every week. And people come back for more. But you don't have to come back for more salvation. You get it all at one time. Eternal life. In Luke 16, the rich man in hell was very thirsty. All he wanted was a drop on the tip of Abraham's finger. But he was thirsty too late. This is the time you're thirsty. This is the time where you find answers. Now, not afterward. A great many things, I think, in just here in verse 1, to measure ourselves by. Who is your soul thirsting for? Or what is your soul thirsting for? Measure yourself by verse 1 of chapter 63 in Psalm 63. Material things, worldly things, success, recognition, power. Then realize, let's be practical here, then you have to realize your soul is not growing. There's no growth there. You, in fact, are pretty close to the Corinthians, carnal, babes in Christ, because there's been no growth. Many professing believers, their spirituality is conditioned on the message or video of last yesterday or last week. That's it, the sum total. Some people are only as spiritual as the last message they heard. And it could be false. And it could be true. And again, let me say this again. When the Spirit is in control, your flesh, under the control of the Holy Spirit, follows the soul's desires. And again, may not like it. We had a pastor in graduate school, when I was in school, at the church we went to. Every summer he went on a mission trip. And this one particular year, he was going out west, and his wife didn't want to go. And she made no pretense that she did not want to go. And so she obviously went. And when he came home, he said, Did you see my wife's heels dragging all the way across the country? She went, but she didn't want to go. Who's the missionary? That everything is kind of founded upon. Anyway, he was going to China. His wife didn't want to go. Remember who it was? No. Who? William Crown, yes. She didn't want to go. And so the boat was ready to leave. And he said, I'm getting on. I don't know what she said, but she wasn't there. The ship didn't sail because there was a problem. So when it was prepared, fixed, eventually she went. But because she didn't want to go, something happened to her, and I think she lost her mind. I looked at that and I was thinking, okay, what's the importance here? The ministry or your wife? You're putting the Lord first, that's good. But when you're married, you're one. And you're supposed to be one. And if there's a disagreement, that kind of a disagreement, maybe you just better halt until there is an agreement. She just still disagreed, but she went. But she paid a price for that. Anyway, David was in a dry land, a thirsty land where there is no water. Amos chapter 8, another great passage. Good one for a cross-reference. Amos chapter 8. And let's look here beginning in verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Are we there yet? I think we're there yet. I think we're 1 Timothy 4. I think we're 2 Timothy 3. I think we're 2 Peter 2. I think we're Jude 3 and 4. I think all of that is now. Not coming. It's now. In full force. Spiritual devastation is likely to come as an enemy with a smiling face. Sometimes of false promises, sometimes of you can enjoy yourself here, with entertainment. They don't come with you as suspicious or hateful. Even believers look at things that they shouldn't look at as spiritually harmless. On the surface, superficiality. You can go to some churches today and what you get is superficiality. That's it. Not realizing that without discernment, these people are the enemy. I think television, I think video games, I think videos altogether are aimed at the simple-minded. And each year get dumbed down more than the year before. I think the older you get, you're supposed to get wisdom. You're supposed to get knowledge. You're supposed to see things that you didn't see when you were younger. And you're seeing this on a scale that is not over the edge. It's 3/4 of the way down the cliff. They assume, listen, these things are coming at us as though we're stupid. Want an example? Watch a commercial today that's not drug-induced, that defies the intelligence of any thinking person. TV has pretty much destroyed childhood and innocence. More than government schools, but although government schools are involved, I think grossly compromised Christian churches and schools, the same thing. How do they do that? Well, you have a half an hour show, which means you've got 22 minutes. And in 22 minutes, you can be introduced to a person, and in that 22 minutes, either that there's all the other things going on, the crime is solved, the people are in love and they want to be married in 22 minutes. And there's other things. We could go on and on and on. There are car commercials for insurance that I think my dog is smarter than that and can see through that. And so, why do I say that? Because they blur the distinctions between the inside home of the family and the outside night of adult world. And it makes screening of believing parents through children almost impossible, because it's this way and this way and that way constantly. Isaiah talks about truth being fallen in the streets. Pretty much has, hasn't it? Truth is being drowned in the sea of irrelevance. We live in a trivia culture. There's a program called Jeopardy. And what is it about? It's all about trivia. Well, wait a minute. Those are people. Those are Mensa people. They are smart. And many of all those smart people that have marched through there know about the true and living God, about the Word of God, about the Christian life. Well, they know a lot about everything that doesn't matter. That He took on flesh, that He lived a perfect life, that He went to the cross, shed His blood, paid the debt of sin, and was buried and rose again. They don't know the joy and the blessing of obedience in the Christian life. They don't know anything like that. But they're exalted because we're trivial. Everything's trivial. Our culture and most of the church people have lost or trashed their ability to think. We just don't think. Examine the charismatics. Examine them. And come away and say, oh, they're like us. They're just more enthusiastic. No, they're not. Examine the emergent movement. And come away and say, oh, they're just a little bit more energetic too. Look, examine the growth. We had a girl that was here. Linda picked her up most every week for years. Baptized here. Mom was baptized here. Mom came maybe two times. She reached 16 years old. She was at Titus High. The kids were giving her lots of problems. We didn't see her much at 17 or 18. And then she went off to government junior college. Met a guy. Joined the band. She was musical. Paraded around the country for years and years. Came back. Worked at a place down on the beach. And I came home from church one day, and she was in the driveway. I couldn't believe it. And so Linda got home, and we sat down and we talked. And it was a great time together. And so I said to her, where are you going? Are you going to church anywhere? She says, well, I'm going to the Grove. I said, I wish you had come here sooner, because I would not recommend you go to the Grove. Why? I said, they're practice. And I don't want to get into their practice, but their practice is wicked, especially by the leadership. No thinking. It dulled the thinking. Totally, they almost lost the ability to think, the capacity to think. Let's get even more personal. You say you believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Yes? Amen? Yes. You say that you believe in the deity of Christ. Right? Okay. What if you believe that, but your Bible doesn't? You ever thought about that? There are people that I know believe both points I just said. Their Bible does not. The virgin is substituted by a young woman. What's miraculous about a young woman getting pregnant? And in 1 Timothy 3:16, God is erased for he. So there's no deity and there's no virgin birth. But you're in a book that denies it. Why? I don't, again, no capacity to think. Really. Today you can flaunt sodomite practices as though they're normal, despite the judgment of AIDS on those people. I was telling Linda this week. Women are free in liberal states now to turn their wombs into execution chambers of their babies, with the great approval of a president in the administration. No wonder, back there here in a few places, the psalmist cried out, "Oh Lord, when? When is this going to change? We're living in a dry and thirsty land." That's where we are today. All right, go down to verse 5. So Psalm 63, verse 5. This is the second look I want to make concerning the soul. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, for when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." My soul is satisfied as by a physical illustration, a healthy individual. And because my soul is satisfied, my mouth will follow when I remember on the night watches and meditate on thee. These are essential duties of all of us who believe, which tragically are too often neglected or rejected. Remembering God and meditating on Him. And oftentimes we are not satisfied. Our soul is not satisfied because we don't do those things. What part of your day do we get around to those, if at all? I mean, he talked here about the night watches. And that's important. And very short, but again, let's examine ourselves, our souls, by God's word. And he was satisfied when he did those things. And he mouthed praise to God because of that. So we see that our soul thirsts and longs, and it signifies growth spiritually, and is satisfied, more growth. Hold your place here. Isaiah 26. I thought of this. Isaiah 26. This is a statement and a reason why. Isaiah 26, look at verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Why? "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Whose mind is stayed on thee. Your thoughts are on him. Perfect peace. "My soul shall be satisfied. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee on my bed." So we see our soul thirsts and longs, and remember him, and we meditate on him, which draws us over to verse 8. "My soul followed hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Our soul follows after thee, or David's soul followed hard after him. There's a number of things I could think of as an illustration, but if you've ever seen a frog, especially a tree frog, leap from one place to another like a window, and there he's fastened to the window. You can pull him off, but he's fastened there. "My soul follows hard after thee." It speaks of the pursuit of after God in his word. And then he talks about the right hand upholdeth me. Again, go with Isaiah 41. 41, verse 13. Soon after Linda had the stroke, we went to Chick-fil-A. And it wasn't too long after she was out of Sea Pines in Maryland Island. And we met Al out there, and he knew, and he quoted this verse, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And it was like, ah, thy right hand. Thy right hand. The right hand upholds us in three different ways, probably more. Number one, as to sin, lest we fall into it. Number two, as to suffering, lest we fall because of it. And number three, as to obligation, lest we decline from it. He's right there. We have no excuse. He's right there to keep us above the water, above the circumstances. When we talk about this, give our church people, give believers, give us the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us His Word. Give us the applications we need to be obedient without all these lame excuses. And they are. They're lame. They're crippled. And yes, the enemies are going to come. Evil spirits, evil men, evil habits, they're all enemies. They're not for you. They seek to destroy you. Satan, as a roaring lion, wants to destroy you. But in verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. David says, well, I know what's going to happen to them. They're going to be defeated. I think this is a reference. Go back to Numbers chapter 16. There's two references here. Numbers chapter 16. This isn't too far removed from David's memory, I don't believe. Numbers chapter 16. And let's look down here in verse 31 and then verse 32. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking, and you can read before, all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. Remember, they were against what Moses was doing. The Lord opened the earth. 2 Samuel chapter 18 is the second place. And when I get there, verse 6, 18:6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle there was scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. What is that talking about? Wild animals. Wild animals. Hey, by the way, we live in a place where you see a lot of vultures. Whenever you start seeing the vultures all getting up and flying away, you know something's going to happen. Because at the end, toward the end of tribulation, you remember the death is and the blood is going to be up to the bridles of horses. And it takes 7 months of cleanup to be some healthy predator birds in that day. For sure. I think
So the enemies are going to come,
and the defeat is going to be to the enemies. In the end, we win. Sometimes it's not in the present. And David was still running. All right, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Three passages I want to try to put together in what we're doing here. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I think that has to do with the soul's thirst and longing for the truth. Not only in salvation, I know this is to Israel, but also in the Christian life. Okay, so you thirsted enough to get saved, or you're thirsty enough to live the Christian like you're supposed to? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 11, sorry. Hebrews chapter 11. And then look down here in verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then the third one, John 17. John 17. John 17. And look at here in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All the three of those things deal with reality of life, reality of salvation, reality of the life of a believer. And so, years ago, I was given a book to read. And it was a book, it was an expose on the Fulton Street prayer meetings. And so, I picked it up, I started reading it. And I understand, I'm not going to go into how it started, but what started in a loft gradually moved to Fulton Street, where there was a church. So it's called the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. It existed, I think, for 18 years. And people would come in, and they'd ask prayer, or they would send prayers. And the people in the church would pray for the very things that were going on. And then people came back, and they told stories. So this happened to be one of them that emerged from Fulton Street. So there was company of soldiers, cavalry, that were going through, as the writer wrote, a dry and dusty country out west. The wells were dry. The horses were famished. And all the men were parched with thirst. And all at once, a couple of the horses just pulled up. And they started to move. They started to move forward. And they kept moving forward, all of them. And they found a river. A small river, but a river. And the horses jumped in, and the men were drinking, and everything was going. They're all yelling. And suddenly there's a doctor in the group. He says, wait, stop. Listen. He says, listen, somebody's crying out. And so they said, well, it's just the wind. So he left, and he went through the dry sticks and the bulrushes and stuff like that. And he found a man in full sight of the river. And he was about dead. And he tended to him, and he rolled him over. And all he said was, water, water. So he took off his hat and turned it upside down and began to give him water. And of course, he revived. He went to the hospital. But I thought of that. And I thought, you know, he ultimately turned out to be quite a man for the Lord. I wonder how many people we come across and they're spiritually dead. And maybe they don't audibilize it to this, but they're just thirsty for the water of the Word. And they just don't realize it. And we have it. And we can get, and we can show them how they can have it. But we're too busy. There's too many things going on. Or we've been taught some future theology. It's not our business. It is our business. It's always our business. You never know who you may talk to is actually looking for you. Not looking for Christ through the Word. And we need to be busy. We can't take the chance that this is neither here nor there. No. Eternity hinges on this. David, you know, even in the Old Testament, gives us great examples on the growth of a soul and how we develop. Hopefully I'm more developed today than I was when I first got saved. I still have the flesh, but I also know when the Spirit is in control, the flesh is going whether it likes it or not. And I don't think that way. Sometimes you don't think at all about the things you do spiritually because you've done them so long. But be careful because they can become mechanical. And this all can be taken away. We know who we are, whose we are. Do you know whose you are? We're not ourselves. We've been bought with a price. So, in all of this, I pray we can take away something that will facilitate our growth spiritually. Understand that we cannot come to the place where our thinking collapses. We have to examine things and pursue the truth above all things. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes if we would. And as you sit here and I stand here, I wonder how it is with your heart. I wonder how it is with your soul. I don't know. But I do know that God knows. And if there's anything that is in the way that shouldn't be there, then why not let's make that right? Why not predetermine the direction we're going to go? It's not hard. When I leave here today, I predetermine I'm going home. I don't wind up going someplace else unless, you know, something comes up where I've got to go somewhere else. I just do. I predetermine in the morning to get dressed. I don't let it happen by chance. You do the same thing. Let's start doing predetermined things spiritually. This is how I'm going to conduct myself. It's not going to be easy because you're not used to it. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to use you and allow Him to lead you, it's a lot easier. And your flesh will follow. And your mouth will speak. And we'll see results. Father, I pray that you would move upon our hearts. We're, I believe, close to your coming. Maybe closer than I could ever even realize. And that in this once blessed country, by your grace, we have turned into a decadent culture. And we don't have to go that way. We don't have to be any part of that. We have you. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is ours every time if we will just avail ourselves of it. So meet with us during this invitation. And we pray this in Jesus' name.